to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Try to, if we can, let's just try to keep up with during this sixth hour that the Lord was on the cross, how God continues to interfere and intervene on behalf of the Son. One is, of course, there is this darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. It's God coming in. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, let's go to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. Oh, is that another one? Is sickness, the sickness of him dressed? It did being a long, like at the right time, about 10 hours, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the high priest has to go in and burn incense on the altar of incense. Here you see this amazing thing, the veil being rent from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. Well, there's another thing. Here is the Lord on the cross, and here the earth quaking. And the rocks rent. Another one. And the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, verse 54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Truly, this was the Son of God. This is, of course, no less than another miracle. And I'll go over this. Now, chapter 28. Chapter 28. This is 1 and 2. In the end of the Sabbath, as he began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, how many times God has to directly act? Here's another one. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, look at verse 6 or verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus left them, saying, "All hail," and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now, one more verse. That's in Romans. Dave has been doing such a wonderful job in Romans in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, for some time, I have been trying to talk about two destinies. As human beings, after Adam fell and Eve fell, we, as the descendants of Adam, we are born in sin. We are sinners by nature, by birth. But also, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Also, we are sinners by practice. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by practice. People don't have to teach me to sin. It's very, very natural to the old man in me to sin. We're born that way. It's my nature. My nature. And that's why Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why is that? He needs to. He needs to. There's that the body, the flesh that we have inherited from Adam, and of course, nature, by nature and by practice. But then again, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He could not let go man, all mankind, to go to hell. For one reason, I have mentioned this, and I'll briefly do it again, and that is this. When the serpent came and deceived Eve, and then, of course, Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, so the devil seemingly was triumphant. But God said, the seed of the woman is going to crush ruins your head. That had to be. That had to be. Otherwise, the devil would have claimed victory forever and ever. Couldn't happen. So what happened is, I wanted to bring this, the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I'll be back. And that's how he indeed crushed the head of the serpent. And that's how he paid for all the penalties against our sins. And that's how we have the opportunity, the right, the privilege to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and Lord. And instead of being the son of Adam, we will be the son of God through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. So two destinies, the son of Adam, the son of God, the son of God, and the son bought by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have seen how terrible a death was the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Not only the enemies did so much to him, beating him, putting his crown of thorns, injuring him, and just pulling the hair of the chief, spitting at him. He became the son of the drunkards. Even the drunkard people made fun of him. He was a woman, no man. He looked at men and despised of the people. And yet, in his death, God kept intervening and intervening and intervening, and I have gone through a few of them. And now, one of the I want to bring today in front of us or before us is the conviction even of the enemies who were employed to crucify him. The conviction, and that is no less than another miracle. How could this centurion harden? Crucified so many people and his men with him. How could they be convicted when they see the Lord Jesus Christ and see all these miracles, the supernatural intervening of God on the behalf of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How they could see that. And here they are convicted. And this is indeed another miracle. We're convicted, the centurion. And they that were with him watching Jesus, the captain and his company. These were hardened people. They were killers. These people were so hardened. Crucifying somebody didn't mean anything. Here is the man on the cross, bleeding and crying and couldn't bear the weight of the pain. And here they are down at the bottom, just sitting down and waiting for the man to die. Didn't mean a thing. In the case of Jesus, they would even go and take his garment and just cast lot and didn't mean anything. And yet, they were convicted. All his people, captain and his company, hardened, not susceptible for fear or pity. Used to crucify all criminals. Now, another thing was that these were Romans. They were Gentiles. They didn't know anything about the laws and the covenants of Israel that God had with Israel. They didn't know that much. They were just Gentiles. They had their own gods or goddesses or whatever. They sacrificed, and they didn't know anything about God, the holy and true God. Roman Gentiles, they were not aware of the Scriptures. They didn't know anything about the Scriptures. And, well, now they're being fulfilled. They didn't know anything about the Scriptures being fulfilled. Now, here were the Gentiles, softened, but then the Jews were hardened. Here you have the Jewish people seeing all these supernatural miracles taking place at the cross of Calvary, the darkness, the raining of the rock, all these things. The veil, of course, in the temple being rent here, the high priest there, and other priests. It didn't mean anything, but the Gentiles were softened, and the Jews, of course, were hardened. The Gentiles were the persecutors of Christ. They had just reviled him. Just moments before, they had reviled him. How soon can God take confession of his truth to his glory out of the mouth of doers who breathe nothing but threatenings and slaughter and blasphemies through his son? How soon? And what was the means of their conviction? What was it? Well, the earthquake certainly frightened them. I have experienced earthquakes may be taking place all the time, but when I was a kid back in the old country, one time, one afternoon, there was this shaking, and I didn't know what was going on. But then I found out later on there was an earthquake. Scary at that time. It didn't mean that much to me, but so here you have an earthquake which frightened them, frightened anybody. And then the other miracles that were done, they were all designed by God to assert the honor of Christ in his sufferings, and that worked for the conviction of these soldiers who didn't know anything about the writings, about the religion, about the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the descendants. And then, of course, the expression of this conviction was the terror that was struck upon them. Here's what it says. It says, they feared greatly. These hardened criminals, as the criminals, because they crucified the Lord Jesus, he was innocent. Even Pilate said, I can find no fault in him. But anyway, hardened killers, it says that they feared greatly. Oh, how God has put his fear into people. Convicts people. Fear lest they would be swallowed up in the earthquake. God can frighten the most daring of his adversaries, of his enemies. And as the only dangers should light on them, they were scared. They could see it. They don't understand all of what God had promised them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet they could understand through all these things that were going on. They feared. Guilt puts man into fear. Guilt puts man into fear. Thank God that I'll make this very brief. Thank God that I was born in a Christian family. They taught me the Word of God from my youth. They, as far back as I could remember. And I got saved at a young age. But before I got saved, I knew all about how to be saved. Thank God, as I said, for my parents taught me how to be saved, that I was a sinner, that I deserved hell, and that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that I had to go to him and confess my sins, and then receive him as my own personal Savior and Lord. I knew that. But I didn't receive him. And through that time I was going through, I would have the worst of nightmares. I would be so afraid, so scared. The worst of nightmares. I didn't think I was afraid. I wasn't going to live my own life. It's not time for me to get saved yet. Wasn't it was the reason for me not being saved? Oh, God could put his fear in anyone he wants. And here's the thing, and here's the testimony. After they feared, and here's the testimony. Not the Jewish testimony, the Gentiles' testimony. Here's the centurion's testimony and his people's testimony. Truly, this was the Son of God. This was the Son of God. Wow. What a confession coming out of the mouth of this centurion. This was the Son of God. They concluded from the effects of divine power, which showed them that Jesus was a divine person. That Jesus was what he said he was. This was what the Jews charged him with. And they condemned him for. That he said, he claimed, he was the Son of God. In Matthew 26, we say, the high priest said unto him, unto the Lord, I adjure thee, by the living God, that thou tell us, whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto them, thou hast said. And then the high priest said, what think ye? Well, he is guilty of death. This was the very point that took him to the cross, claiming to be the Son of God. And yet here is this Gentile, hardened, executed. This was the Son of God. The best, the very best of his disciples could not have said any better than this. Truly, this was the Son of God. What conviction, what conviction, what conviction. Here God puts fear in his people. But then, there's another great miracle, more than one, of course, but that we touched on that in the reading this morning. And that is chapter 28 and verses 1 and 2. And then, of course, I went on a little further. And here was the women coming to the sepulchre. And he said, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Wow. Here we have another trembling of the earth, another splitting of the rocks. Again, there is an earthquake in the original rendering. Had been a great earthquake. In other words, when the women came, the earthquake didn't take place. It had taken place already. It was a great earthquake. The grave could not hold him beyond the set time. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did before he went to Calvary, before he gave himself to the hands of wicked sinners, nobody could put their finger on him. Nobody, until the set time. This is your power and the power of darkness. That's what he could let them do what they wanted. But at the same time, his greatest objective was to do the will of his Father, where he could cry with a loud voice, having finished everything that his Father demanded of him, he could say, "It is finished." So here the grave could not hold him beyond set time. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. His body cannot see corruption. Lazarus was, not his. And he would not be able, nobody would be able to keep him in hell. The quake, everything is shaken. He died. He died for our sins. The set time for him to rise from the dead had come. And here the earthquake, the rending of the rocks, testified. Nobody could keep him in. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He died for our sins. He made, in his death, effectual, total, and final atonement when he said it's finished. Everything that he promised God, that was decreed between him and the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternity past, regarding our sins, had been dealt with very, very effectively and completed, finished. He had done it all. Brothers and sisters, the only reason we're saved today is because he had done it all. It's nothing, absolutely nothing we could do to earn our way to heaven, but to receive that wonderful gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make him our own personal Savior and Lord. He is the only one who became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, become the righteousness of God in him. His very soul was made an offering for sin. His very soul was made an atonement, an offering for our sin. And this is why we could sing, as we did this morning, "No blood, no altar now." The sacrifice of the sacrifices and all those animals being slaughtered, it's over. Over. They all spoke of this one sacrifice. Only acceptable to God. On the cross, of course, when he died, the earth that would receive him shook for fear. But that now that he arose, the earth leaped for joy in his exaltation. Ripped! Shaking. Here he is. The Lord is not here. Be looking. Go see. He's risen. Don't you remember he said? He will. He's risen. Deep for joy for his exaltation. It was a signal of Christ's victory. The grave, of course, could not keep him. Can't. He became qualified to usher in a deathless, eternal dominion of his everlasting kingdom. He will never die anymore. Never. He went through it once. He is declared to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lords of Lords. The grave could not keep him. And of course, it's also a specimen of the shake that's going to be given to the earth at the general resurrection. And we have a type of it, I would say, a type of it. This, of course, earthquake, as it were, there's the band of death, and it did shake the shackle and fetters of the grave and introduced the desire of all nations. It wasn't tied. You remember in Ezekiel chapter 37, our brother John is going to go into that thing soon, or sometime very soon anyway. We have a good picture here, where the mountains and islands shall be removed, that the earth no longer cover the dead. All the dead must rise. Ezekiel 37, it says there was a noise and a shaking in the valley. What kind of shaking was there in the valley? The whole valley was shaking. When the bones were come together, bone, it says, to his bone. Lord, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And here Ezekiel was commanded by God. He says, so I prophesied as he, God, commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Well, yeah, this is what's going to happen to Israel, as Craig was mentioning. What a beautiful picture that was. And of course, this is also a type and pledge of the resurrection of his believing people. We heard that this morning during the breaking of bread meeting. 1 Corinthians 15. He arose. Nobody could keep us in the grave. The grave will not be able to hold the believers. Can't. Oh, thank God. Jesus in Adam, all die and go to hell. All in Christ, we may die here before he comes. But then there is a resurrection. We have the newness of life, his life. He arose with a glorious body, yet a body that was real, flesh and bone, true and material. So also shall his people have a glorious body and be like him. John says, for we shall see him. When we see him, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. In Christ. Not in Adam. In Christ. We shall be like him. Why is that? Because of the value of the merit of his death on the cross on our behalf. God did accept it, and he showed through his supernatural intervention over and over and over, not only on the cross, but then again, here at the grave. The grave could keep him no more. His people are going to have a glorious body and be like him. So, at this time I would say, let's take comfort in this thought. Comfort in this thought. So, a lot of times, people may say, when they see believers going through persecutions, having sorrow, having trials, that's often the
portion of God's people. And a lot of times people say, why? Lord, why? What has he done? He's your child. He has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. What has he done? Why are you allowing all these calamities to come upon him? Job could have said that. Why? Why? Well, the comforting thought is that all the sickness, all the weakness, all the pain often hurt and wear away the body, but our good time is yet to come. Our good time is yet to come. And again, we see people in sickness, trials, and we pray for them. That's how we get God to act. That's what this man said. This old man says, why do we pray? Because that's how we get things done by God. And we'll pray. Of course we pray. We'll pray for the sick. We'll pray for the grief. We pray for all the needs that people have. We have to. The good time is yet to come. Let's wait patiently, and we shall have a glorious resurrection like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had. Grave could not keep him. And I think about when we die. I personally, myself, I could care less where I'm buried. I have no thought. I don't think about those things. I could care less. And I feel sorry for the family if something happens to me. Well, I don't know. But I don't care. We don't care. What kind of funeral we're going to have? Who cares? The body's lying there, but that's not going to be the end. It's going to rise. Rise from the dead. Rise from the dead. I was at Brother John Neal's gravesite service, and I had an opportunity. We only had about 5 minutes. And I was telling everyone that God is going to honor this dead body. This dead body is going to rise and be honored. God does not forget a good deed done for him. I said, this dead body, while alive, bends the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God in prayer. Those feet took him to the meetings. That brain studied and took the Word of God in there. Those eyes pierced through the Scripture. And God has promised, say that, honor me, I will honor. And that dead body is going to be honored. So, who cares where the person is buried and how he is buried? And some people are burned and the ashes are thrown in the ocean. It doesn't make any difference. The dead will rise. There's a sign in North Carolina. It says, death is eternal. Be saved today. All the unsaved, I hope that they would consider letting in. They're going to face the wrath of the Lamb. We see that in Revelation chapter 6. And they're going to be eternally in the lake of fire. Oh, wow. Adam, not in Christ. And I think about every day, every third day I wake up. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in. Here's another day, another good day that he hath given us. But then, his coming is a day shorter. A day shorter. The clock of time is ticking. His last hour. All the world dynasties, all those emperors, all those governors
shall once and for all disappear. The day is coming. And the Lord alone is going to be exalted in that day. Indeed, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nero retracts his promise. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. We heard that in 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, otherwise, we're hopeless. Oh, yeah. He rose. And since he rose, he's going to keep his promise. Nero relinquishes his power. He never repeals his pledge. And what's his pledge? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Brothers and sisters, come to life. We have it all. We have it all. We have Christ Jesus and everything that he has. That's what he has promised. And he says he will come. He will not tarry. Oh, what a Christmas day. What a wonderful, wonderful remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And we will rise one day. As sure as he himself arose. Now, Father, we are so thankful for your goodness and grace. Father, how good can you be? Lord, we are enjoying and will enjoy eternally much more than even Adam himself could have enjoyed in his innocence. We thank you for the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to receive him as our own personal Savior. Lord, we give you thanks. Dismiss us, Lord, with your blessings. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.